Well, you know, you may have heard the saying, the expression around money, that that you can't take it with you, right, when you die, that you can't take it along with you. And of course, that is true. Well, you can't take it with you, but I do think it's possible that you send it ahead. One time, there was a fellow who had lived his whole life concerned about money, just kind of obsessed with it. And he was very frugal, very cheap. And then one day, and he was a believer. And one day, you know, he dies and he meets the Lord. And he says, "Oh, this is," he sees heaven. He's like, "This is beautiful. It's fantastic." And Jesus says to him, "Well, come on, I'll come show you your house." And so they start down this gold paved road, and there's huge mansions, and the man's like, "Oh," you know, he's amazed. And then they keep going for a little while, and they keep going, and suddenly the mansions don't become like just bigger houses, and they keep going and they keep going, and the man's starting to wonder what's going on. And eventually they end up in this place, and they've traveled a long way, and there's just like these little shacks, these little huts. And the man says, I don't understand. What about the big mansions back there?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know, this is all we had to work with what you sent ahead." Right? We can't take it with us, but God does talk to us about the fact that there are treasures in heaven. Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 6, right? And he says this. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light to your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." The question that I would have for you this morning is, who owns you? Who owns you? Who do you serve? Who has authority in your life? Right? It says you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Who owns you? Where are the desires of your heart? Right? Jesus says that there is this treasure in heaven that we have. And, right, he tells us not to store it up here on earth, but to store it up in heaven, that there is a treasure, a reward that can be stored up for us. God had, you know, the original rewards plan for us. And what we treasure will direct our heart. What we treasure will direct our heart, right? So we're in this series called Getting Over Yourself, and it's asking that this question, right? What if it's not actually about me? What if it's not about me? What if it's about Jesus and then others and then myself? What if that's what it really is? Because that is God's actually designed order for us to experience the life that he has, a godly, fulfilling life. It's Jesus first, then others, and then ourselves. And so Jesus makes this statement about treasure in heaven. Now, To the Jews of that day, that would have been a very familiar statement. That wasn't a brand new thought for them. It was a phrase that they used in that day, and they thought that you could store up treasure in heaven in two ways: through acts of kindness, and then through godly character. That was how a Jew understood that you stored treasure in heaven. Right? And so if you look at Matthew 6, Jesus at the start of it is talking about benevolence, giving to the poor, and then he talks about things of godly character, prayer and fasting and serving other people. So this is, you know, along the same train of thought that Jesus is speaking here. And so they would have understood that treasure in heaven is a familiar phrase. It's something that they believed in. And leading up to this moment, Jesus has mentioned several times that God has rewards for us. The Father has rewards waiting for us. And that there are activities that God rewards here in this life in the next life. And when Jesus is talking to them, right, he's describing to them, he calls certain people hypocrites through all of Matthew 6. And the reason he calls them that is he's saying it's people that the position of their heart, the desire of their heart, is actually about earning something here. Right? About earning for having, you know, giving money or praying out in public and having people think that they're, you know, somehow really special. Now, in the Jewish mind as well, their thinking was very much that if God favored you, and so if God favored you, that resulted in earthly riches here. They very much thought that way. And so they would try and earn God's favor by doing the right things, by the right religious activities, such as giving to the poor or fasting and prayer. And that was their thinking. So, okay, they would, all right, if I do the right things, then I'll earn favor with God and he'll bless me. And then those that had lots of money would like to make public displays of it so that everyone would know that they were favored. Now, God does favor you. His favor is on you. But when his favor is displayed in our life, it's not for us to receive any credit or glory, right? We're to give it to Jesus. And so the thing is, they were taking it for themselves. And Jesus is saying, like, they don't understand it. There's hypocrisy going on. And one of the things that he's trying to get at here is, in their mind, you just would do all these activities. It really didn't matter the condition or the position of your heart before God. If you did the right things, you'd get the right solution. We still operate this way sometimes in our lives, don't we? If I do the right things, I should get the right answers. But Jesus is concerned with the condition and the position of our heart. So what he's addressing here is he's saying, like, you guys think that you could have a hard heart. You guys think your heart can be rotten, and as long as you do the right things, you'll get from God the thing that you want. And that's why he talks about where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. He's talking to them about the condition, the position of their heart. That it isn't about receiving rewards necessarily on this side of heaven. Because that's what they were interested in, getting what they wanted. So they had stored up like riches and reputations for themselves here on earth. And they were making sure that other people knew that they were blessed. Well, honestly, regardless of how much money you have in your bank, regardless of where your life is at, if you know Jesus, you're blessed. You are blessed. Part of you might be going, I don't know about that. I got some big issues going on. Trust me, you are blessed. Someday you'll get to that other side, and it won't be a shack that he leads you to, because you're blessed in Jesus. And so, it does matter the position or the condition of our heart. It is the primary concern to God. In Deuteronomy 6 and 5, it says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Loving God this way leads to godly character, godly behavior in our lives. When I was in Bible college, we had a professor ask a class, I don't even remember what class it was, but we had him, I remember the question, he asked our whole class, he said, what's the theme of the Bible? So what is the overarching theme that you find all through the Bible, right? And of course, he asked the whole class, and there's a bit of silence for a moment, but you know, you're Bible college students, and you're training for ministry, like full-time, you know, pastoral ministry, and so you think, wow, we better have the right answer, right? And so somebody puts up their hand, right, the sacrifice person puts up their hand because nobody wants to be wrong, and they say, well, the Bible's about salvation. And he says, no, I don't think it is. And I can remember, you know, in class, you're kind of like, the professor, it's like, no, he said. And now, salvation is a major theme of the Bible, but it's not the theme of the Bible. And this is what he went on to explain, and it's always stuck with me. Because he said this, he said, did Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and Eve, did they need saved? They did not. Salvation came because of man's choice, but it wasn't what we were created for. He says, the overarching theme of the Bible is relationships. It's our relationship with him, his relationship with us, our relationship with one another, even our relationship within ourselves. He says, it's about relationships. God loves us. God loves us, and we are to love him with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We love him because he first loved us. It's all about relationships. And then we're to love one another, even those that we don't like and disagree with. We are to love as he would love. The theme of the Bible, what God has in mind for all of us, is about relationships. So when Jesus is talking about treasure in heaven, he isn't necessarily talking about us doing the right activities. He has things for us to do. He has activities and tasks for us to accomplish. But what he's really referring to is relationships. About us knowing him, about us loving other people, and about allowing him to work in our lives in a way that we understand how deeply we are loved. Jesus goes on, verse 22 and 23, he says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light to your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Now, ancient thought was this. They literally thought that light came out of your body, went out of your eyes. They literally thought light came out of your body, out of your eyes, to whatever object you were looking at. And then the illumination from the sun would hit that object, and the light from your body and the light from the sun would mix together, would merge together, and come back to you and enter your body. That's how they thought that we saw. Now, Jesus would understand that, right, that it works differently than that because he created us. But Jesus is talking to them in the context of which they understand, because that's what God does for us. So this is important because it helps us understand what Jesus is talking about here. Because he says your eye is like a lamp. Your eye shining out, you're seeing things. And if your eye, and if the lamp, right, if what's in you, the light is in you, is good, you will see good things. Your whole body will be filled with light. This is important because Jesus is just, he's just finished saying, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. And then he uses their understanding of sight to explain to them what it looks like, how it works out of us. What he's saying is, what you allow to live inside you will direct the focus of your life. What you allow to live in here will direct the focus of your life. What your heart desires, you will seek to find or to find more of. Love God with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your heart, he tells us. What your heart desires, you will seek to find or to find more of. And when you seek to love God with all that you have, it will affect how you view life. We can, you know, we see this in our current culture, and this is nothing new, our what's going on in our current culture, right? Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. Our current political culture, for example. Right, if you're on the right and you hear somebody from the left and you're like, oh, I totally disagree with them, and you reject everything that they have, this is what seems to be happening, right? You reject everything they have to say. There's just nothing good about them. Or their thoughts or what they're thinking. And honestly, it goes both ways, because the left to the other side too, right? And then there's people that are maybe more moderate and kind of in the middle, and they're like, I don't understand what's going on either side. And but we see this ideology happening in politics. People looking, think, because what's happening? It's the desire of your heart is affecting how you're viewing somebody else. Because what is it both sides are trying to do? They're trying to control the other side, right? What's the desire of their heart? To control the other side. The church is not immune to this. We have, for years, tried to control humanity. And God says, no, this is about relationship, gang. I love my creation. It's not about controlling them, it's about loving them. It's not about making them do what you think they need to do. lead them to a place where they find my love. When you live with this me first, kind of selfish, flesh driven attitude from that place, it's an unhealthy place, and you will find that dark desires begin to take over your life. Jesus then, in the next couple of verses, refers to money as an example. When dark desires begin to take over your life, money will often become something that you need to be happy. Right? If I just had more of it, I could be content or comfortable. Instead of viewing money as something like something God might bless you with in order to bless somebody else, you view money as something I need to be comfortable, to be happy. If I just had it and I had more of it, then my life would be okay. When we live from this me first kind of selfish place and dark desires begin to take over in our lives, what happens in our view of people, because it's supposed to be about relationships, but relationships begin to go down on the priority order, and people become more like objects, things that we can control and manipulate and try and get from what we either need, what we think we need, or they become a problem that we have to somehow get rid of. This is how it works out in us many times. Darkness dehumanizes people. It strips them of their dignity. And when we objectify people, it's much easier to use them to our own advantage and to judge them as worthwhile or not of God's grace and forgiveness. We see this sometimes in our current expression of faith. Don't we look at certain camps and groups of people and we judge them more harshly? And we're not always sure that they deserve God's forgiveness because of their lifestyle and the choices that they've made. We do this because it's our desire. It's what's in here. And what we need is a revelation of God's love to the very depth of our being, because Jesus loves those people that we disagree with. He loves them deeply, that he gave his life for them. Just as he gave his life for you and me. One of the goals that God has for us is that we love all of humanity, regardless of their behavior, regardless of if we like them or agree with them. Because it's his love that changes a person's heart. They aren't problems that need solved or they just simply have to go away. They're people who need loved. This is important for us. Here's why it's important for us. I believe that God is bringing people. I believe that God is going to continue to bring people to us. And they're going to be broken. They're going to be messy. They're going to need us to love them. We don't have to fix them. God fixes them. What your heart desires is the indicator of what you value, of the thing that you treasure. And God must be first. God must be first. We love him because he first loves us. And so here's the thing. If you want the desires of your heart to change, then put your efforts towards loving him with all your soul, all your strength, and your mind. Put your efforts towards that by directing and redirecting your heart, your mind, your affections to him over and over and over again. That you love him. And it will change the desires of your heart. All right, Jesus goes on and he says, no one can serve two masters. For you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. We live in this materialistic, affluent culture. And this culture is constantly telling us that we need more. Isn't it? And it tells us that if we had more, we'd finally be happy. We'd finally have, right, everything that we needed. You know, and I sometimes when I think about that, I think about Solomon, right, who wrote Ecclesiastes, as far as we know, the richest man to have ever lived. And he says, oh, it's all meaningless. There's better things in life than just that. But we live in this culture that tells us that if we had more, it would finally satisfy, it would finally bring peace to our soul. Understand this, money and possessions are not the problem. They're fine to own. It's fine to have and it's fine to own. They're not the problem unless it divides your loyalty to God. If your money and possessions, if they compromise or divide your loyalty to God, then they're an issue. So if you're willing to lie, if you're willing to manipulate or deceive people for your own financial gain, then it's a problem. See, it's not a sin to have money. It's simply wrong to serve it. In fact, I believe that God would want within this room to bless many of you in order that you could then bless others. It's not a sin to have it. It's just wrong to serve it. And the word serve right here in the original language means to belong wholly and be entirely under the command of. If the need or the desire for money is what drives you in life, your loyalties are divided. And here's the thing. God is not willing to share you. He's not willing to share you. He's not willing for your loyalties or affections to go to anyone else but him. Now, when I say he's not willing, I don't mean, like, he's not angry. He bought you. You belong to him. As much as we think about things that we own and that we have, he looks at us and says, but you're mine. I bought you at the incredible price of my son. Died on the cross for you. I purchased you. You belong to me. And then, but then there's more than that in God's mind, because God then looks at us and says, not only have I overcome the greatest difficulty that you had in your life, the greatest problem that was there for you, which was the issue of your sin that separated you from me, not only have I dealt with that, but I now have for you this incredible, abundant life that is waiting for you. I have blessings that I want to pour out on you. I have nothing but good in mind for you. And you want to give your heart to somebody else? Doesn't that hurt you when people do it? And it doesn't make sense to him. It just simply doesn't make sense. He said, I don't get it. Why you would let your heart go to something else when I have everything that you need and more. See, he's not willing to share our loyalties, our affections. Not because he's controlling, not because he's angry and demanding, because he actually only has good things in mind for you. He wants to bless you. So there's two things that can help you in this. And there's two things that help you keep your money and possessions in the right priority order in life. The first one, which we talked about this in a series earlier in the year, but the first one is the tithe. By tithing, you keep money in the right place before God. Now, if you don't know what tithing is, the word tithe just simply means tenth, like one-tenth, 10%. We believe that the Bible teaches that God tells us to give 10% of what we earn to him. This is about us trusting God with all that he gives us. Here's the thing. God doesn't need your money, and he doesn't want just 10%. He actually wants all of it. The 10% is just the indicator of God, you actually are the Lord of all of my money. See, God wants it all. He's unwilling to let your loyalties be divided. There isn't anything that you actually have that you own, that you actually can say, it's mine, I'll do whatever I want with it. Because it actually all belongs to him anyways. He just loans it to us. We'll talk about that just a sec. See, the tithe is about God wanting to create in us a dependence upon him, a generous heart, the understanding that he will take care of us. Because what we treasure, right, the desire, what we treasure is where the desires of our heart are. Here's the second thing that you do, is you approach your money and possessions with eternity in mind. Approach what you have, your money and your possessions, with eternity in mind. Someday, each and every one of us will reach our end. We're not even guaranteed tomorrow. I hope we all make it there, but none of us are guaranteed tomorrow, right? And when we die, we each and every one of us will stand before the Lord and we will give account for what we've done with what he's given us. Now, that can seem really intimidating. That can seem a little bit scary. Here's some things you need to know. This isn't about salvation, right? It's not about you standing before the Lord and him saying, okay, you did all the right things, so you're saved. That isn't how it works at all. Salvation is by grace alone because of Jesus. Right? So if you know him, that part's taken care of. But he does look at us and say, but I gave you everything you have, and I wanted you to steward it. I wanted you to use it well for me. And so we will tell him. We will give account. And it can, again, it can seem intimidating as though, oh, he's going to judge me. Yes, he is. But there are different kinds of judgment in the Bible. It's not the judging as in the sense of he's going to look at you and go, I'm so disappointed. You could have done so much better. We might have a sense of that, just knowing. In fact, we probably will. But the whole point is Jesus just spends all of this chapter talking about the rewards that the Father has for us. The whole point of us standing before him and giving account of what we've done with our money, with our possessions, with our time, and with our relationships is that he can then look at us and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your reward. That's supposed to encourage you. Some of you are like, I don't know about all this. But this is in the Bible. He wants to reward his people. We will give account with what we've done. It isn't just about salvation. It's about coming to a loving Father who desires to bless us. But we should walk with some soberness over the fact that he's going to ask us what we've done with what he's given us. Because there isn't anything you own that you can say, it's all mine, so I'll do whatever I want with. It all belongs to him. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, the world and those who live in it. Psalm 50, for every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I love this. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He's like, I'd just go get something to eat because it's all mine anyways. You see, it's all his. It's all his. This is what Jesus is getting at. Because it's not actually about us, and yet we have this incredible capacity to make it about us, right? But what we want, about what we desire, but we have to walk in such a way as continually and constantly turn our desires back to him, turn our affections back to him, because it's about Jesus and then others. So what am I asking for from you this morning? I'm asking this. I'm asking for Jesus to come first in all things in your life. For Jesus to come first in all things. Every trouble, every difficulty, every victory, anything that you have lots of, he's first. Anything that you feel like you don't have any of it, he's still first. That you love him with all your strength and soul, which then means that you allow him to change the areas of your life that you're not fully committed to him in. And that you then offer them to him. So in a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to give you the opportunity to offer to God your time, your money, your possessions. And I believe that God is actually going to speak to you about something he wants you to do this week. This week with your time, with your money or your possessions. He's going to ask you to do something to bless somebody. I don't know what that looks like. You might just buy somebody Tim Hortons. Maybe you'll run into somebody at the grocery store. Last service, I talked about it being a quarter that, you know, you put in a quarter in to get the cart. And I never carry quarters, but apparently they don't. It's been so long since I've done that, it's not quarters anymore, it's loonies. I had people say to me, you don't do the grocery shopping, do you? I actually do help with the grocery shopping. We just go to like the cheap stores where they don't lock the carts up. Maybe it is the cheap stores that like the carrots. I don't know. Anyways, maybe you run into somebody at the grocery store, right? Doesn't have a loonie to get a cart. Maybe you're just going to be kind to somebody. I don't know. But God wants you to be generous in a way that this week was somebody. So before we do that, though, I'm going to invite Olivia. Olivia's going to come, and she's going to share with you something that God did this past week. And it ties in with what we're talking about today. So here we go.
All right. Is this on?
It is.
Okay. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you will give us opportunity after opportunity to serve you, and that we would open up our eyes to see where those opportunities are coming. Lord Jesus, that you would make us fear conquerors, because it's that fear that just holds us from getting closer to you and serving you, and we want to be your servants. So God, I just pray that when those opportunities come up and we feel all those fear things and we want to say no, and run away, just like I did, Lord, I just pray that you would give us confidence and you would make it clear to us, just like you did for me in this book. Just that you would know without a shadow of a doubt that he's going with you and he's there before you and he's going to give you exactly what you need to say. And if it goes wrong, Lord Jesus, I just pray that we just remember that you won't leave us. There's nothing wrong with things going wrong. And Lord, you will present more and more opportunities for us, no matter how scary that is. So God, just give us a peace of mind that we can serve you, and you will wash peace over us even through it all. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. So, a couple things there. You might be, you know, in the camp that you think, well, God doesn't ever talk to me this way. He does. You just, sometimes we need to learn how that works, right? I believe that when we ask God, he always responds to us. Just sometimes we don't see it, we don't get it, or we dismiss it. Oh, a hot pink plaid shirt, what's going on there? And we just assume that it's us or it's something else. So we're going to pray, and I believe that God's going to talk to each and every one of us about some way that he wants us to use us this week in a way of generosity. And then secondly, if God... Right, so God shows Olivia a hot plaid pink shirt and a woman wears it. You know, God is preparing that person and has been preparing that person for whatever it is that you're carrying. And so, while it can be scary and intimidating, just keep going back to trusting him, right? And even if it's just blurting out, I love Jesus, that's okay, right? God desires us to do what he's asking us to do. So I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray that God is going to talk to you. Go ahead and stand up, folks. I'm going to pray that God's going to talk to you. And then we're going to respond in worship. And before we go today, if you want prayer for anything, you can meet me down here at the front. But first, let's just pray and ask the Lord to talk to us. Father,